Word of God, as it is found in Colossians, speaks of baptism and circumcision in the same breath. I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 2 and then going back into the Old Testament to look at the promises of God that were given to Abraham and the covenant of circumcision that was made there. And I'll be tying the two together to think about faithfulness to our vows, and especially thinking about the covenant of baptism this morning. Please listen as I read Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And then turn back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, and I'll read verses 16. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Those words stand on the giving of the covenant in the earlier chapters 15 through 17, and marked by circumcision. This morning we have had the joy of celebrating the sacrament of baptism and Emily's baptism today. It's one of those occasions that is a joyful and solemn occasion, and marked as such by the promises that are made. I've been preaching a series of sermons on those joyful and solemn responsibilities that are marked off by those vows that are taken, much like the marriage vows that make a wedding a special circumstance. So too this morning, the special circumstance of the sacrament of baptism is marked out by the promises made and taken. I'd like to think of that this morning, and I want you to see the grace that God gives in baptism. God gives grace in baptism by making us grow up in the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. And that comes through in both a parental application and a personal application. And so I'd like to think this morning about the grace that God gives in baptism. That's the main idea of this sermon, is the grace that God gives in baptism. And we'll think about it by, first of all, meditating on the meaning of baptism. And then second, seeing the parental application. And third, the personal application. We'll start by thinking about what it is that we've just done. What is the meaning of baptism? I read from both the Old and New Testament this morning for a very specific reason. It's because we believe that baptism is the New Testament sign of the covenant that corresponds and fulfills the Old Testament sign of circumcision. Circumcision was the Old Testament symbol that the Israelites were part of His community. They belonged to God's covenant people. From the time they were born, they were marked as such. In fact, God gave a specific time when they were 8 days old. A boy baby was to be circumcised. But even within that marking, even within that covenant community, those bearing the outward sign of circumcision were responsible to the inward significance of that sign. They were still morally accountable. And that comes through in the Old Testament when God says to circumcise your hearts. And that would be an amazing thing if it were to be physically applied, because it just could not happen. There's no way someone could open up a chest and cut up a heart and put it back. You can't circumcise your own heart. Circumcision implied that there was a cleansing, a belonging that God is doing for us. And so the call, the morally responsible call to circumcise your heart, was coupled with a promise that God made when He said, "I will circumcise your hearts. I will do what you cannot do. And I will cleanse you from your sins." And circumcision was a sign of that which God does. That's why Paul in Romans 9 can give that kind of illogical statement that there are some in Israel who are not Israel. He's saying that there are some who were outwardly circumcised, belonging to the community of faith, who were not inwardly so, whose hearts did not belong to Christ. Still in that light, God chose to work through generations. He chose to give His command and promise to Abraham and to his children after them, even though they weren't born yet. Even before they were born, God said to Abraham, "I will be a God to you and to your children after you." And that was when Abraham was almost 100 years old. And Sarah was beyond 90 years old, beyond having children. And here's God saying, "I will be a God to you and your children after you." So too, the promise of baptism is one that is to you and to your children. Seeing the fulfillment of circumcision and baptism, we need to understand that the blessings and the sign of the covenant are applied to the believers in the New Testament and to their children as well, just as in the Old Testament. That's why in Colossians chapter 2, Paul could say to a Gentile church, one who had not received the physical sign of circumcision, he can say, "You have been circumcised." Not by a circumcision made with hands, but by your identity in Jesus Christ. And Paul draws an equation here. He equates baptism with the Old Testament sign of circumcision. Just as in the Old Testament, then, the Lord has chosen to work through covenant families. When infants were circumcised, it was a declaration that these are in need of cleansing. They stand under God's judgment because of wickedness, but God has brought them into a covenant community. And so too, when infants are baptized, we are saying the same thing. When infants were circumcised, it did not remove the individual obligation to repent and believe. And so too, when infants are baptized, the same thing applies. It does not remove the moral responsibility of parents to teach their children of their sinful and fallen nature and their need for Christ. It does not remove the child's responsibility to call upon God. When infants in the Old Testament were not circumcised, God commanded that they be cut off from the people of God. And so too, by withholding the sign of the covenant in the New Testament, parents are symbolically treating their children as being cut off from God. So we can speak of baptism as being a sign and a seal, a sign and a seal of belonging to the community of Christ. It's a sign that there is regeneration and hope in Him. It's a sign of adoption into His family. It's a sign that we are admitted into that visible body of the church in which God gives the grace of salvation. And as the Old Testament sign was given to children, so too the New Testament sign we give to children too. It implies an important privilege and responsibility to us of growing up in Christ. I'm not going to go much further to in a sense, defend our practice of or establish our practice of infant baptism. If you'd like to talk some more about that, I'd invite you to do so. Let me go on now to think about the faithfulness to our vows that are implicit in the vows that we take in the covenant of baptism. We start with a parental application. And here's where Genesis 18 comes in. God was on His way to rain down judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and He came and He met with Abraham, and He says that He would not withhold that coming judgment for Abraham, and He gives two reasons for that. Both are related to the covenant that He's established with Abraham. The first is the privilege that comes from the covenant, and the second, the responsibility that comes from the covenant. So that privilege can be seen in the fact that God says, I won't withhold from Abraham what's coming because I have chosen him to be a mighty nation. In him, the nations of the earth will be blessed. In a sense, God is saying that Abraham is treated as a privileged friend. He wouldn't withhold this knowledge to him. And so, to a certain degree, God is opening up himself and his plan to Abraham for him to see. And that's based on the privilege of the covenant. But that opening up also implies a specific responsibility. God said, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. Now when God says, I know Abraham, he has in mind not the idea of having a casual acquaintance with him. For instance, I could say that I know Coach Sean Sutton of the Oklahoma State Cowboys. I've played basketball with him, so that gives me a reason to say I know the coach of the basketball team. But if you were to ask me the level of that knowledge, it would be very, very small. I spent a couple of hours with him one evening and shot some hoops. When God says, I know someone, he has in mind that idea that comes through when the Bible says that a husband and a wife know each other. And it's referring to the intimacy of the sexual relationship that a husband and wife have of each other. It's intimate knowledge that God is demonstrating here. That is the privilege, but then the reason for, or the purpose for that knowledge, the purpose for that covenant that he made, is that Abraham would command his children and his household after him, that they might keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. See, it's a position of privilege, it's a position of intimacy that implies a place of responsibility as well. So it carries with it the weight of that idea of circumcise your hearts with the blessing of, I will circumcise your hearts. Or the cleanse your hearts, I will cleanse your hearts. And in a very similar way, we can speak of God's promises to believers today in the covenant language. The language that bears with it both privilege and responsibility. That's why Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached Jesus Christ. This is the fulfillment of the covenant, the one who has come for the forgiveness of sins. And as he preached about Jesus Christ and the fulfillment there, it says that the people were cut to their hearts. It says that they were convicted that this was to the truth. And they say, what should we do because of this? And Peter says to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's identifying that union with Christ, the cleansing that comes through Him and through Him alone. Here's the fulfillment of what God promised. I will cleanse your hearts. But Peter doesn't stop there. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Standing in that this context of the covenant, the echoes of God's promise to Abraham just ring with harmonics, don't they? God's promise to be a God to Abraham and to his children after him. And the sign of that promise of circumcision and cleansing. Now we have the fulfillment of the cleansing in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of our sins through his death and resurrection. And that promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. We believe that that is a promise made to us and to our children after us. And so like Abraham before, we believe that God has called us for a purpose. That God has claimed us and saved us that we may command our children after us. That they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. That the Lord may bring about the promise to be our God and a God to our children after us. Isn't that a rich blessing? To know that it's the God of promise who's at work. I mentioned earlier that I imagine one of the things that you're fearful about is the raising of your children. To stand in the context of the covenant is a place where those fears can be lifted up to the Lord. And we can pray about our children and about this responsibility that God has given to us. And we can pray knowing that God has, in His Word, given promises regarding that training. And we can ask that God would bring those to fruition. Thinking of that parental responsibility, we do need to think about practically how this works out. I like to call it growing up in Christ, and by that I don't mean that upon our baptism we are immediately, this isn't a baptismal regeneration, we don't immediately or magically receive faith. There is a process that God has in mind here. Our children are members of the church in a baptized function, and they have a position of privilege because of that. Well, here's the privilege. They learn from the earliest possible age about Jesus Christ. They learn in the most loving of circumstances some of the most terrible news in the world. That most terrible news is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that the judgment, the righteous judgment of God against sin, is an eternity of God's wrath and curse being poured out. That's the worst news in the world. And it comes in the context of the most loving relationship. It comes in the context of father and mother who know us the best and who can pray with and prompt us to understand that there is a Redeemer who has been sent to take our place. So in the context of that worst possible news, we're prompted to know the best possible news, that there's forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. And those two things come together in our parenting in a most beautiful way to teach our children from the very beginning both their need of a Redeemer and who that Redeemer is. And we can be prompting them all along to be trusting in Jesus Christ. Those blessings and privileges go together as you lead your children to call upon the name of the Lord. You get to walk with them day by day. And your family devotions, you demonstrate your trust in Jesus Christ. As you as a household read God's Word, and as you train them to read God's Word themselves, you're telling them what's true for you. And by your example in love and in discipline, there is an establishing of patterns that will last a lifetime. You have the awesome responsibility of telling your children of your own personal trust in Jesus Christ. And at the same time, you have that awesome responsibility of warning them about sin, about temptation. And in that context, you can comfort them when they fail. And lift them up and encourage them and pray with them and for them as they seek God's face. Over and over again, you will model to them the pattern of Jesus' love for you. You will model for them a love that is given to them unconditionally, loving them for who they are. By the way, you will also model for them the fact that we are all sinners. And that will come through loud and clear. Or maybe I should speak for myself here. It does for me. It comes through loud and clear. But the hope of Jesus Christ, I pray, comes through loud and clear as well. That there is forgiveness in Him, the one who restores. God revealed to Abraham a privilege and a responsibility. He had a gracious purpose in mind. And so too, God has a purpose in mind for us as parents. A gracious purpose. A purpose that we would command our children, lead our children to know about Jesus Christ. Of their own personal need for a relationship with the Redeemer. And that gracious purpose is that God has promised to be a God to us and to our children after us. We lead them to grow up in Christ. That's the parental application. There's a personal application as well. And I've been applying your attention especially to the parental side of things today because of our families and because of Emily's baptism. But there's another important application to make, and I would be remiss if I didn't go on to say that baptism is not just enjoyed this morning by Emily. There was water placed on her head and her head alone, but it's a sacrament that is enjoyed by all of us today. There's only one baptism, and we're baptized only once. So the question is, how is it that we can enjoy the blessings of baptism today? How is it that, as is probably the case for some of you, you don't even remember your baptism? if you are baptized as a child. How is it that you can benefit from that? Well, it's this idea of growing up in Christ. This may not come as a surprise to you, but I'm still growing up. I'm still growing up. What that means is that God is still teaching me over and over again what His grace means. And day by day, what Jesus Christ does for us is applied in my life over and over again. And there's this interesting process that's happening. I'm growing up. And I'm also seeing how young I am, and how naive I am, how childish I am. But God is at work. And the blessing of baptism says to me that it's God who is cleansing my heart. He still applies that responsibility. He still calls, circumcise your heart. He still calls, cleanse your hearts. Trust in me is what God is saying. And there are days when I look at my life and I say, oh God, I can't. I haven't done that. And my weakness comes through. And God speaks into that weakness. I will cleanse your hearts. I have cleansed you in Jesus Christ. And in the weakness of my own faith, I remember my baptism. I don't remember it literally because I was too young to remember it. But I remember that the promise is, I will cleanse your heart. I will do it in Christ. And baptism, as it signifies that union with Christ, ministers to me and ministers to you in the weakness of day-to-day living to know that God is a faithful God, that what He has promised, He will accomplish. Romans 6 stands out at this point. Paul points to our union with Christ, that God has acted by His grace to make us alive in Jesus. And that's signified by our baptism. It's a longer passage, and I'd urge you to take this passage this afternoon, Romans 6, and read about your union with Jesus Christ and how that speaks about the forgiveness of our sins and the responsibility for holy living that follows. It talks about growing up in Christ, of growing up in the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins, of growing up in the maturity of following after Him in obedience. It speaks about what Jesus has done for you. This morning we have enjoyed the sacrament of baptism. Water has been applied to Emily, but I pray that grace is given to all, that those in Christ would know by your own baptisms and by the faith that you demonstrate in Jesus Christ that you are adopted into His family. Vows were taken this morning by Dave and Meg and by you. Vows to raise our children. And by this means of grace, I pray that you would hear God's call of both privilege and responsibility, and that grace would be poured out on each household and each individual here. That you would hear and remember the privilege of belonging to Christ by faith and by faith alone. And know that in Him there is the forgiveness of sins. And hear the call as well to circumcise or to cleanse your hearts knowing that that's not something that you can do, but remember the call and the word of God, I will circumcise your hearts. I will be a God to you and to your children after you. This is the doing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can say, thanks be to God, that we may walk in His presence, growing up day by day in Jesus Christ. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. As we have confessed our sin before You, we know that You have promised to forgive us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that promise is a rich one to us, a promise that bears both privilege and responsibility. Lord, we know that in Christ we have been set free from the bondage to sin and to Satan and death. We've been made alive, alive to respond to You. And we pray personally that the grace of Jesus Christ by faith would be grasped by each here. And we pray for the parental application as well, that as You have known us, that You would know us, that we would command our children, that we would lead them to know of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, that knowing that You would be prompting them and leading them to confess their own faith in Jesus. For we pray these things in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take your psalters and we'll respond in singing. I've misplaced my bulletin and I can't remember the psalm I chose. Thank you, 144D. In Psalm 144, there is this, this great apprehension of God's being with us. And it just permeates every aspect of life. And in the context of our worship today, especially see the children being raised up to be a blessing. Our sons and our daughters calling on the name of the Lord and being a blessing. They will sing of the presence of God among us, the blessings of Christ. We'll sing Psalm 144D. Please stand to praise God.